today is from Joshua 13, 6 through 7. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrephoth-Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance. As I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It was a really short one, but it had all the big words in it, didn't it? You thought you were like, oh wow, this is really short, this is great. And then you got into it and you're like, what? Yeah. Makes you feel any better, Barbara. Like nobody really knows. The Hebrew language has been a dead language for so many years. Oh, you did? Well, good. Good. We'll see. Fantastic. Good work. The older I get, the more my understanding of the word stewardship expands. It kind of gets bigger and bigger, and I'm thankful for that. I used to think that the word was all about money and what I do with money, and maybe that's what you think as well when you hear the word stewardship, but I'm learning that money is just one aspect of stewardship. There are many other parts of stewardship that we need to think about. Stewardship is what I'm doing with my entire life, my whole life. I have so many years, months, hours, and minutes left in my life, and each day that number decreases. And this is true for you all as well. And so I'm stewarding the time that God has given me. And truth of the matter is, I've always been doing that. You've always been doing that. That's what we've been doing with our lives. I have so much time available to spend with people in my life. And so I'm stewarding myself and the relationships that I have the capacity to be in. I have many different abilities and gifts. And so some of those abilities bring about greater good in people in the church than others do. So I try to focus on those. So I try to steward those gifts well for the good of others, for the good of the church, for the good of my family, for my own welfare, trying to figure out. And that's, once again, that's why the spiritual gifts course is helpful, right? Because that's really where we want to be, is we want to be in our place of giftedness. It just feels good. It feels right. That's where we have flow. So, of course, you know, money, which is my ability to save and spend and give away and make, it's a part of that. It's part of stewardship. When I die, someone would be able to put a number on all of that, just like you. I mean, they'll be able to put a number on you as well. What you earned, what you spent, what you spent it on, what you gave away to others. And then, of course, what's left when we all die, and who and where that money will go to, if there's money left when we die. And so your life, my life, it is just a reaping, a harvesting, and an expending. Reaping, harvesting, and expending. And it is this cycle, and it is this cycle until the cycle stops, until the cycle ends. We will work, we will take, we will give away all of ourselves until someday there is nothing left. You are stewarding this magical, mysterious thing called life. That's what you're stewarding. And so an inheritance is what you have left to give away when your life is over, when you close the box of the game, right? Yes, in our culture, we tend to immediately think about inheritance in terms of money left over, but this is a very limited view of inheritance. It's very limited. Your inheritance is what you have invested in others that will live on long after you are gone. That's what your inheritance is. You could think of it in terms of maybe teaching other people the importance of good character, of integrity, what you've done there in your life. You could have done that in Sunday school class, if you taught a Sunday school class and you taught that there. It could be, you know, scout troop. You've got scout troop leaders, right? And integrity and character. It could be you're serving on the board of a bank, right? You're on the board of some other organization or business, and you try out of your Christian faith to be a person of character and integrity in that way, and help teach someone else the importance of those things. You could also leave a good inheritance once you teach someone faith and the strength that can come from your faith and how to harness that. And it might be the neighbor that you prayed for when he was fighting cancer, and you helped him learn to pray in that way. It might be the friend you spent extra time with when her husband lost his fight with cancer, and you prayed with her regularly. And even though that neighbor, that friend, they might have moved away a long time ago, you taught them the importance of a prayer life. And that provides a sense of strength to them in their life. And perhaps they live long after you. And that was your inheritance to them that you left with them. So a financial inheritance is an aspect of your life of stewarding who you are, even beyond the extent of your life today, of your life now. But if that's the only way you're thinking about your inheritance, then I mean to stretch you today in our understanding of stewardship and your understanding of stewardship. Because you are doing yourself and others a disservice if this is the only way that you think about inheritance. Money is a very small aspect of inheritance. It's a part of inheritance. You are actually providing inheritance in people right now. So in that regard, an inheritance is costing you something. Now it's costing you something. In your time, in your focus, in your energy. And who you give that to and how you give it. Joshua, he was of the Old Testament. He left a great inheritance to his people, the Israelites. Joshua was the leader who came after Moses. If you're familiar with the Exodus to Joshua type story. Moses got the Hebrew people from Egypt, where they were slaves there, right, to the entrance of the Promised Land is where he moved them. Joshua was the leader who helped them in their identity and who they saw themselves go from slaves, right? And then they became nomads with Moses, and then with Joshua they become warriors. They become a warrioring people, which was new to them, not something they had been familiar with for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so they did battle with the residents of the Promised Land in order to claim that land as their own. Now, unfortunately, 3,400 years later, that battle continues on over that same stretch of land, and I'd love to unpack that. I think that's a sermon for another day. I'm already thinking about that one, right? There's a lot to that, isn't there? But I do want to ask you all a question. I want us to have just a little bit of conversation. You can yell at me here in a minute, okay? We know from the book of Exodus and Joshua that the story of the Hebrew people leaving their identity as slaves and nomads to become warriors was no small thing. That was no small thing. And in order for Joshua to help them take the promised land, what did Joshua have to instill in them? Well, that's cheating. Don't look at the slide. Don't look at the slide. Dang it. Thought I had that part out. So, okay, look at the slide. What did Joshua have to instill in them? That's excellent. You all are so good. That's exactly some of the things that I had thought of. Were those same things. Way to go, Jim. Yes, that's what he had to instill in them. Like, they had to become people of courage and bravery and faith, and they had to learn to trust God in a whole new way that they hadn't trusted God before, to go into battle, to be warriors, right? They had to establish trust in one another in a completely different way that was new to them. So our passage, it is about the land and the property that was left as inheritance for the tribe of Israel. It very much is. But Joshua left more than property to them. He left much more than property to the people known as the Israelites. Joshua offered his people a new identity, a new belief in who they were as people, as God's people. Do you all think that kind of inheritance cost Joshua something? Did it cost? Yeah, Yeah, it cost him something. Joshua no doubt lost loved ones in battle, probably had people within his family, his friendships that died as a result of going into battle. He likely lost the ease of being able to settle into a peaceful life, much of his life. Ask any U.S. soldier today who fought and killed as a young person. For most of them, there was a price that they pay within themselves, if you know what I mean. Not just injuries, not just illness, but maybe lost sleep and nightmares and dealing with the hardship of what they did. Like, that's something they must kind of battle with at different times in their lives. And so there is a cost. And there was a cost for Joshua for what he chose to do. And if you want to leave an inheritance, one that provides much to many, then there will be a cost for you as well. There will be a cost in this. Now, all of us, we got to balance that cost out. What we're willing to pay, what we will invest now and set aside, what we will leave later, how we will do this. And if you understand the depths of stewardship, then you know inheritance is so much more than money and finances, right? I got to see my grandma and grandpa over Thanksgiving break, went and visited them. They live in Oklahoma. They've been in Oklahoma, Texas most of my life. We have always been the Missouri family that has been kind of outside of all of our Oklahoma, Texas family. Last year, they had to move into an assisted living facility. And this was a very hard decision for their kids to make with them. And after it all happened, I was talking to one of my family members. And I remember them saying to me that part of my grandma's concern was that, you know, now they're going to drain through that money faster, right? Because those places are pretty expensive. And she kind of was sad that, you know, she was concerned that she wanted to be able to leave more to the kids and to the grandkids, and that this was going to kind of take away from that. And which was a very sweet concern, a very thoughtful concern on her part. But right now, at this particular time, their health and their safety is the family's greatest concern. It's them. And so all of their kids' families, I mean, they've done pretty well. My mom and her brother and her two sisters, one sister just recently deceased. You know, those families, they have what they need. Their kids, for the most part, you know, my age, we all kind of have what we need in life. If something remains financially after my grandma and grandpa are gone, like, I'm sure my mom and her family that are left will find a way to utilize that. If not, if there isn't anything left, they have already received much in the parenting that they all received, in the care that they received when they were adults, and as they've grown up. They have received much that have allowed them to live pretty good lives. That, after all, is a great inheritance as well, right? What we received in parenting and beyond that is a wonderful, important inheritance. Last week, Marcia talked to us, and she talked to us about vision and vision for the church and for ourselves. Your vision for your own life, but your vision for this church, for our church. You know, our church is a lot like an individual, since it's an organization of individuals, of us who are here. Our church, in the same way, a person, it is reaping, it is harvesting. It is living out its own sense of stewardship, the church identity. It is leaving an inheritance. It is actively engaged in the process of this inheritance. Just like a person, it will have a life cycle. It will. It had a beginning, and someday it will have an end. Sometimes churches struggle in their health, and they can diminish because of decreasing membership, people that attend. They may diminish even, you know, further into kind of a slow death. It might be something that takes a long, long time. And sometimes along that line, churches rally They gain new health. They gain vitality. But there are also many church buildings today, maybe even in this town, that are occupied by a different church than the one that started there. And sometimes that's a part of the inheritance, is this next community. Generally, a church that diminishes but then rallies and more comes out of it, it generally does that for one reason. There's one reason. It gains a sense of new mission and new purpose for who they can be and what they can do. They see a new way forward, and that is greater than the past accomplishments. The new way forward is greater than the past way. And so this new sense of identity, it can be initiated maybe because of a new pastor that comes in sometimes, but ultimately it takes church leadership and congregational support to make that kind of large shift, because it usually takes a pretty large shift to live into this new sense of identity. So one of the leadership teams we brought up, one of that I introduced, was the Adaptive Change Team. Weird name, Adaptive Change Team. Our church, as you may know, received a grant over a year ago to take part in a special training with a church leadership business. And this is full of kind of coaches and people who have done years of pastoral ministry that help others. So I spent 8 hours a month for a year. It was basically a full day, once a month, learning about churches and how churches and people kind of adapt to massive shifts in the culture, which is what we've had. We've had a massive shift in our culture. And so at the end of it, at the end of the class, they asked the pastor and a lay leader to teach a group of people in the church the same principles and process for adapting, if you will. Sarah Johnson agreed to be the lay teacher with me, talked her into it, and she's doing a wonderful job. And our Adaptive Change Team has agreed to meet once a week for 2 hours a week. Is their commitment. It's a big commitment. And we will do this, we'll do it 4 weeks in a row, and then we'll take 2 weeks off, and 4 weeks, and take 2 weeks off. And we'll do this rhythm, and we'll do that for at least a year together, that practice. Now, what they're going to do, they're going to learn how to create great teams in order to help people grow in faith and grow in leadership in order to better serve our community, our church, but our whole community. Now, at the same time they're doing that, the board, who we also brought up, the board will meet once a month, as they always have, to help develop some needed teams in our church, just some technical things to help us continue on. And friends, you know, COVID was hard. It was hard in our church. There were even some things before COVID that began to kind of remove some of the stable things we've had. So we're trying to create some of that stable structure in some other things as well. So here's kind of my thought and my saying for the year is teamwork makes the dream work. Right? And that's what we're putting together. We're putting together these great teams because teamwork makes the dream work. You know you want to say it with me. Let's say it together. Teamwork makes the dream work. Just rolls, doesn't it? It's nice. The dream, I think the dream is to raise up healthy, vital, and faithful people who make a lasting impact on our community, because that is our inheritance. That, after all, is our inheritance that we will leave, and that we will leave in this community. Friends, we are a congregation of mostly older, mature, more faithful Christian people. That is who we are. This church, this church is not on hospice, though. It's not a hospice church. It's not really running out of steam. I don't sense that. It is well-resourced. It is full of people who are active in our church, who are active in the community of Lebanon. Like, I see that everywhere. This is not the church that it was 20 years ago. It is not. And if it makes you feel better, a lot of the churches that are around today are not the same churches they were 20 years ago. Right? Like, all of us have had to change a little bit in different ways. The American church is not the church that it was 20 years ago. It's not, nor should it be. Because the needs of people, the needs of our culture and community, they've all changed. And the church has always, I think, morphed and changed around the needs of the community. And those churches that don't, generally don't stick around if they don't figure out how to do that for their community. Our church still has an inheritance that we are actively stewarding right now. We are in this process, but it's going to cost you something. And it probably has cost you something. How bad do you want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to Lebanon, to this area, right? What are you willing to risk? When I ask what you're willing to risk, I ask that both personally and corporately. You individually, but us as a people. I think First United Methodist Church has the best placement within any church in our city, within all of Lebanon, like where we are. Downtown Lebanon is becoming a hotter and hotter spot to be. Once again, downtown Lebanon was suffering, but they made decisions to revitalize and renew it, and those decisions have been successful, right? There are new things, new endeavors happening in that area. We are a stone's throw from downtown Lebanon. I mean, we are like right here. And this building, that building, it serves us pretty well. What we want to do with it, what we can envision ourselves doing with it. But how I would kind of stretch you is I would say, are there ways our building and you and me could better serve this community? In this area of the community, could we develop a new vision, a new way of being church, a new understanding of what a church building is even for, right? What do you do with a church building? Because we got a lot of church building, don't we? We've even got church building that has been sealed off and we're not even using, right? It's just right over there. What do we do with that? What do we do with this? So Joshua left his people a great inheritance. That inheritance is still a part of their identity today, which is, I guess, why they're still battling today, right? Because he put that warrior spirit in them, and that warrior spirit never left, for better or for worse. Like I said, that's a different sermon. My question to you is, what kind of inheritance do you want to leave? What is the inheritance you want to leave? What cost are you willing to pay for that inheritance? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10:38. Jesus said, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." You all know this. When we leave this life, we don't get to take anything with us. We take nothing with us. The master asks you to give it all away because you don't get to bring anything with you on your next journey. And you are going to, one way or another, give it all away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this rich, beautiful mystery known as life. And even our own individualism, that we have this completely different individual understanding of ourselves, and yet then we gather in these communities, and communities take on their own sense of identity. They have their own personhood. First United Methodist Church has its own personhood that is the people gathered in this space. And so, Lord, I thank you for my church, and I thank you for the strength that we have. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that we have. I thank you for the faithfulness that we have. And Lord, I pray that you would give us this fresh, renewed vision and understanding of ourselves and who we are and what we can do in our community for the good of others. Jesus, that was what you did, and to our dying breath, We want to continue this process of being like you, being your hands and feet to those that have need. So, Lord, build this body up that we might do whatever it is you call us to do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.